This afternoon, the men had a business meeting. The notes are on the board if you care to look at them. And one of the things that we did determine in the business meeting, we were going to have a work day on Saturday, April the 28th. That's a week before our meeting. At 9 o'clock, it's going to begin. So put that down in your calendar. We want to spruce up things for the meeting that's coming up. And want you to keep that in mind. The more people we have here, the quicker we can get done what we need to accomplish. We'll be doing some things inside and out. Tonight, I want to finish the lesson that I began this morning, if my voice does not give out, about bold minds and blinded hearts. Or I got it backwards. It's been a long day. Bold hearts and blinded minds. Either way, it means the same thing. But anyway, we finished up this morning looking at veil because of worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom is a very grave problem in religion. And it's a grave obstacle for us in trying to convert those who are in other religions and other faiths. The reason is they cannot know God through earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom cannot help you recognize who God is. There's only so far that we can go with worldly wisdom in understanding the nature, the character, and the conduct of God. Without knowing God's word, you will be at a loss in understanding not only who God is, but understanding what your duty to Him is, what your responsibility is, and how to carry that responsibility out. And so worldly wisdom leaves us in the lurch, and we don't know without that being revealed to us. And so God revealed it through the Holy Spirit, as we studied when we went through that in our Bible class and studying the work of the Holy Spirit. He revealed the mind of God. So when you and I open the Bible, that's where spiritual wisdom is found. And worldly wisdom does not compare to spiritual wisdom. And those who depend upon worldly wisdom have veiled hearts and blinded minds. They can't acknowledge what truth is because they don't know. We will not allow the gospel to shine in our hearts. And we looked at this passage in the last of our meeting this morning. God's will cannot be seen in the heart that's blinded to His situation, to His understanding, and to the things that He wants to do in service to God. Such a person makes it very difficult to scale that wall in order to get him to see the light of the gospel. It will not penetrate because his wisdom and his hope is not in God's wisdom, it is in the wisdom of men. And that wisdom will always lead you astray. Without reservation, without any doubt, if you follow wisdom of the world, it will lead you further and further away from God. They believe that only their natural senses, things that make sense from their own godly perspective. You know, a lot of people think that their understanding has to be reasonable. But they don't accept God's will because in their mind it is not reasonable. It is not understandable from our vantage point, from our viewpoint. And one of the greatest difficulties in understanding God's will is understanding God does not think like us, He does not react like us, and His wisdom is so superior to ours that it is really, it's really difficult for us to grasp how God does things in His way. God's going to do things His way. Now you can scratch your head about it, you can wonder about it, you can doubt it, but in the end, God's way is what's going to win out. God's way is going to be accomplished. And to show that's indeed true, please take your Bible out and turn to Isaiah chapter 55. You know, we can learn many things from the natural world, but divine truth is not discovered or established from observing the natural world or from within our own persons. We, in and of ourselves, in our limited wisdom, cannot know divine truth. In Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 8, the scripture says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's ways are superior to men. Now, why is that? And I know the easy answer that we would say to that is, well, the easy answer to that is because he's God. Well, that's true. But there's another reason why his wisdom is greater than ours. It's because he has all the answers. He knows all the answers. And not only that, he knows all the questions. He knows all the questions and he knows all the answers. He knows all the things that could happen and he knows how to get around them. God has that infinite wisdom. Why does he? Because he's creator. He created man. He created the earth. Who knows more about those things than God? Who knows more about the earth? Who knows more about man than that which created him? How does man, in his limited thinking, think that he knows better than the Almighty God? You know, really, to some degree, that's laughable, isn't it? That the creature is smarter than the creator? It's just not possible. You know, but men talk about logic. You know, men talk about things being logical. That's not even logical. That the creature is smarter than that which created you. And so, again, it's another aspect of humbling yourself to understand that your wisdom does not trump divine wisdom. Now, the veil of worldly wisdom. The veil of worldly wisdom has a very different answer to all of these things. If you were to ask the world the answer to these things, you're going to get different answers. The point of salvation, it depends on who you ask. If you ask the person in this religion, you're going to get this answer. You ask the person in that religion, you're going to get that answer. You're not going to get a uniform answer because all of them are based upon different things. The organization of the church. Many people have different ways that they think that the church needs to be organized. You have the worship service. If you went into the churches of men that are all around us, you will find varying degrees of worship. You will find different ways that men are worshiping today. You will also see the work of the church. Many churches have the church doing things that God never envisioned, never authorized, never built the church to do. Why do all of these things, why are we different? You know, in the TV program, one of the lessons I just finished in the Why series is why I don't believe in denominationalism. Why am I opposed to denominationalism? This is why. Because they have different answers that are not God's answers. They do not line up with what God said. If you were to ask a religious person what to do to be saved, you could ask five people and you would get five different answers. Why? Because they're not all based on a God saved to live. They're not all based on divine wisdom. And therefore, their heart is blinded, their bald heart and their blind mind, because they already got their mind made up. They think that their wisdom is greater than God's wisdom. Pragmatism, emotionalism, all of these things cause men's hearts to be blinded to the truth. The veil of public opinion. Pilate surrendered to the majority, didn't he? Did he know Jesus was innocent? Did he not know that he was delivered by the enemy? Did he not know that this man had done nothing worthy of death? How many times did Pilate say that? Three times. Three times Pilate said, "This person has done no evil. I find no evil in him. So I am going to threaten him, I'm going to beat him, but I'm going to let him go." Now what did he do? He brought out a washing basin. He put his hands in it. And he washed his hands and he made this statement: "I am innocent of the blood of this innocent man." Why did he cave in? He gave in to public opinion. You see, he was there to keep the peace. He was there to make sure things ran the way that Rome wanted them to run. And if there was a disturbance and he couldn't take care of it, then they would just remove him. And so he gave in to the pressure. Many believe on Jesus but would not confess him because they feared the majority. Look at John chapter 12. It wasn't that they didn't believe the evidence. It wasn't that the evidence wasn't compelling enough. It wasn't that it even wasn't understandable enough. That wasn't the issue. Look at verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers. Now listen to what this is saying. Even among the religious hierarchy. Even among the Jewish religious hierarchy, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of synagogue. What was the problem? For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. You see, they knew what was right. They knew he was right. They knew that he could substantiate his claim. They knew he could validate his word. And yet, they were afraid to admit it because they gave in to the majority. They gave in to public opinion. Peter played the hypocrite because he played the Jews when he came running out from Judea. You remember that he was eating with the Gentiles, and then in Galatians 2 it says the circumcision came in. Now the circumcision were the Jews. And when they came in, what did he do? Look at Galatians chapter 2. Now, ask yourself as you turn here, who should have known better than any other apostle that there was no distinction between Jew and Gentile? Who should have known that better than Peter? Because Peter preached the first sermon to the Gentile community. But what did he do some years later? And when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For when certain men came in from James, he would be with the Gentile. But when they came, now they refers to the circumcision. Fearing those who were of the circumcision, that means Jews, the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. So that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles, and not as the Jews, why did you compel Gentiles to live as the Jews? You know what? Peer pressure is not just for young people. Let me give you an example. You're in your workplace, you're in the break area, and somebody starts talking about homosexuality. They start talking about abortion. They start talking about other things that you know the truth about. And yet they're all in agreement, but you're not in agreement. What do you do? Well, I'm going to be a slip in the mud. I don't want to really get myself out here on an island. And so we don't say anything. We're silent. Now, we don't agree with them, but we don't want them to know that we don't agree with them. You see, it's easier to not be involved. You see, that's peer pressure. That's what peer pressure does. Public opinion, 66% of the world says no to Christianity. That's the majority of the world. That's the majority of the world says that Christianity is not necessary. That's public opinion. And unfortunately, that's the way for a lot of people. Well, that's not all you wrong. You know what people you're talking to? Are you mean all these other religious people are wrong? You mean we're the only people that are right? No, that's not what we mean. And I'm going to deal with that question in this life series when people say we're the only ones going to heaven. I'm going to deal with that. The people who are going to heaven are people who do the will of the Father. That's what Jesus himself said in Matthew 7:21. We must not follow the multitude to do evil. Who did not learn that lesson? Who did not learn the lesson to not follow a multitude to do evil? I'll tell you what group they did. The people in the day of the flood. The people in the day of the flood, all of their heart was on evil continually. They were following the multitude of destruction. The Jews did the same thing. Instead of being an influence for God, to be his example, to be his example of influence for good, to teach all ungodly heathen nations who God is, instead of them influencing them, they allowed the ungodly nations to influence them and led them away from God. You see, they allowed public opinion to sway them. The majority was wrong most of the time. What did the Lord say about two paths? Very plain. The path that leads to life is straight and narrow, few being that find it. But the path that leads to destruction is broad and wide, and many go in thereat. You know why? Because it is easy and it's conforming to whatever you want to do. Matter of fact, you don't have to do anything. You can get on the right track and not do a thing. You see, you're conforming, you're comforting, it's easy. And that's why the majority accept it. We are not immune from peer pressure and wanting to be accepted by other religions. You know, I think this is one of the problems we have in the world's church. You know, we look at other churches, and we see that they've got great numbers. And they see they're doing their bonds in the community. And they're doing a lot of things. And they've got hundreds and maybe even thousands in their membership. And you know, we look at our little group and we thought, well, man, maybe we're doing something wrong here. Maybe we need to reinvent, and maybe we need to circumvent, maybe we need to look at doing things in a different way. You know, we've got to change. You know, one of the things that I read about a lot is that we have to get into the mainstream way of thinking. What does that mean? That means to give it the majority. That's just a cliche that you need to give it the majority. You know, the God warned that the majority will lead us to do evil. Numbers don't prove what's right. How can so many religious people be wrong? That's a good question. That's a fair question people ask. Call it salvation. All you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ, according to John 3:16. All you have to do is put your hand up and say, I accept Jesus as my personal Savior. All you have to do is come down here to the morning's bench and we'll pray you through. I was listening to the radio the other day of one of the groups in town, and while they sing the song of invitation, as they call it, they have a room over there, and you come in front, and then they take you in the room, and they pray for you, and they tell you what to do. This tells you what to do. Which church is right? They all think they're right. You are walking in these churches in our community, do any of them say, well, they're the wrong church. They're not the right church. And they're serving Satan. Anybody going to tell you that? Nobody's going to tell you that. They all think they're the right church. They're ready to worship God. Does anybody in these churches believe that they're worshiping God incorrectly? No. You know what they think? We don't have a problem with how you worship. I talked to a fellow a few years ago. I said, Mr. Bill, we ain't got a problem. You know, we like to have a public singing, and we like more traditional worship. Amen. Amen, brother. That's fine. We don't got a problem wrong. But if we want to do a little bit more contemporary, and we want to put more emotion in it, and we want to put more things in it, then why don't you just let us do that? I looked at that and I said, I'm not stopping you. You can do it that way. But the biggest question you need to ask is not whether you're offended me. You need to ask about, you need to take God's viewpoint of. You know, God's the one that said in John 4:24, God is the Spirit. And they don't want to worship him, not to worship him, to explain the truth. I didn't say that. The Church of Christ didn't say that. God censored that. And he said, in spirit and in truth. You have to have truth along with the spirit. The work of the church. What a church is involved in today. You know what I saw just a couple of days ago in Easter, so-called? I saw bouncy houses. Inflatable for you kids to jump up and down on. Now somebody want to explain to me what that has to do with Jesus dying on the cross and resurrecting on the first day of the week? Somebody want to tell me that? Somebody want to tell me the spiritual import of the Lord's work that is? How many of you during Halloween see the little marquees on all these churches, trumpet tree? What's that all about? What does that have to do with spirituality? How's that a work of the church? You mean the work of the church is give my children, my grandchildren, Halloween candy? Is that what the church has come down to? Other doctrinal issue. Oh, Mr. Gill, you worry too much about doctrine. Oh, doctrine is going to be really good for our man. Really? What did Jesus say about that? In John, in Matthew 15, he said, what do you say are in vain do these people worship me? For they teach that they honor me with their lips. How many of these people say, oh, I love God. Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I love the church. He said, they honor me with their lips. But their heart is far from me. Why, Lord? Why is their heart far from me? Why is their heart veiled? Why is their mind blinded? Because it teaches doctrine, the commandments of men. That's the answer. That's the answer. I bought a book, and I probably regret that I bought it. To do a series of lessons on Exology. Now that's a big word, but what that word means is the doctrine of blasphemy. And one of the things that is beginning to raise its ugly head again in the Lord's church is the AD 70 doctrine. And the AD 70 doctrine is the most ridiculous, difficult doctrine to explain. But it is something that has divided churches in Tennessee, in Indiana, in other states, Texas, in New York. And what it is that everything that God promised took place in AD 70. What do I mean when I say everything? Resurrection? Final judgment? What does that leave you to me? Let me do some lessons on that. And I bought this book because my good friend Andy Alexander said it's the book that does the best job of trying to present their position. I tried to read it, a fellow named Max King is the one that really started to move me in this movement from Ohio. And I tried to read his book and I can't do it. I can't even make sense of it. How to read his thing if I can't even understand it myself. MDR. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Within the body of Christ, we have 16 different positions. 16. You know what? We can read what the Bible says about marriage and divorce in 20 minutes. But it would take me 3 hours to explain it to you. Because I have to answer all of these positions. Morality. How many of the churches are caving in on morality? The homosexual issue. Lesbianism. Jim, did you ever think in your life, some of you are older Christians, did you ever think that we'd have to deal with gender? Not knowing whether you are a woman or a man. We got to deal with that now. And thanks to one of our past presidents a few presidents ago, they think we have to teach our children that they probably would have never learned except our president of the United States is busy doing it in his own way. People are just scoffing at God's morality. People are scoffing and making fun of it. And they're saying that we believe it, we're part of the problem. That's because they're blind-minded to the truth, and their hearts are dead. The Pharisees taught their traditions in opposition to God's law. He condemned them. When he came to earth, he said, you make your tradition equal to my law. And he condemned them for that. He rebuked them for that. Many would rather follow their own traditions than follow God's law. I had a fellow tell me not long ago, well, if that's good for you, you do that. I like it the way I do it. You know what? You may like it. And I know a lot of people that like it that way. That doesn't mean God's going to like it. Colossians says that we've got to be careful that we don't follow vain philosophy. Vain philosophy is something that's based on man's understanding, not God's. We must not measure our faith and our practice by what we or others have done. You know, one of the most, the one little thing that gets beside me in being a gospel preacher is when I'm in a meeting, and I've done this happening, it has happened to me a number of times. I preached on a controversial subject because I've been asked to preach on it. And I was in Oregon. That's a big state. I'm not trying to knock Oregon, that's a big state. I love that state, but I'm so far away from my children and my family. But anyway, I was asked to go to this church during the meeting and preach on marriage and divorce in America. I said, well, I'll preach on it, but it's kind of a little thing that we don't care how long it takes. We want you to preach on it because we're having problems in this area. So I preached on it. And during the lesson, there was a fellow sitting in the back. And the whole time our preacher was going, I make another comment, but so I thought, well, I see that guy sticking in the service. So I'm up front, putting my projector together in my Bible, and he comes walking up the front, which I thought, because I was going to walk that way to him, but he walked up front. He said, well, good, that was quite a lesson. I said, well, thank you, but I think you missed some things. I said, well, really? Well, I didn't even recognize what that is. Do you think that I misapplied the truth? Oh, yeah. I said, well, would you please tell me how? And so the first thing out of his mouth, he said, well, he said, you don't go the wrong way. And I said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I know who Brother Will Williams is. He was up in Kirkland, Washington. And he has a nickname in the state of Washington. That nickname is the Pope of the Northwest. I was in a debate in Eugene, Oregon, a year before this. And the last time of the debate, this fellow came in, and all these younger preachers were following him all around the building. I thought, who is that guy? And one of the members read him, you don't know who that is? I said, no, I don't know who that is. So that's Ray Williams. I said, who's Ray Williams? Who's the silver red? So that's the Pope of the Northwest. I said, are you kidding me? But you know what I did? I went out and got his book on what he believes about the marriage question. And I knew what he believed. And then this young fellow came up to me and said, well, you know, Brother Wayne, and I just stopped him. And I made this statement. I don't care what Roy Williams believes. Roy Williams is not the authority on what the truth is about marriage and divorce in America. God's word is the truth. I was in West Virginia during the meeting. And somebody was there and accused me of being a mental divorcer. Well, I knew what that was. So I said, I know how to settle this. I said, we're going to have one meeting on Friday morning at 10 o'clock. And you tell all the preachers in the air and all the members that are going to come, I'm going to preach for 2 hours and tell you what I believe about marriage and divorce, and I'll take any question that you have. Well, there were 40 people there. There were 23 preachers there. So I got up, did my little spiel, and then I opened up for questions. Here's how they came. Well, you know, Brother Ron Halbert said, then it was Brother Donnie Rader, then it was Randy Warnock, then it was this guy. Wait a minute. I know all these men you're talking about. But they are not your arbitrator of the truth. I do not base what I believe on what Donnie Rader said. I love Donnie Rader, he's a good friend. But we have a personal opinion about a point of marriage that I don't agree with. I know what Brother Warren said. Me and him have had detailed discussion while he was alive. I didn't agree with what he said. But I don't base what I believe on what other people believe. If other people believe what I believe, that's not why I believe it. I believe it's what I believe it is here. But too many times we accuse our denominational friends of believing their preachers, and we sometimes are guilty of doing the very same thing. Truth is not truth because you heard it from your favorite preacher. Truth is only truth if it's found in the Word of God. We've got to have a best service of the Lord. If we don't have that, we don't have nothing. You know what? You know I love you and you love me, but I do not want you to take my word for anything. I can make mistakes. I'm not infallible. You base your faith on the Scripture. You put your faith in God because this says it, see? You know, if I teach error and you believe it, I'm going to pay for it. But we'll pay for it too because you have the responsibility of making sure that I talk to you truth. The primary source of authority in the Catholic Church is their tradition. I've had discussions with Catholic priests, and they told me what their tradition, what the church tradition is. Church tradition doesn't determine truth. The church is not the arbitrator of authority. Jesus Christ is. Many common doctrines and practices are professed Christians are traditional and not scriptural. Is tradition wrong? No. Not just based on the tradition that we find in the Bible, not the tradition handed down by the apostles and by the inspired writers, but the traditions of men will put us at odds with God. Does what you believe and practice come from the Word of God or the traditions of men? You know what I challenge people every week in a TV program? I challenge them to put their faith to the test. Can you take what I'm saying? Can you take what you believe that you oppose what I'm saying? Can you take the opposite position that you believe is right? And can you open this up and can you prove it? Do you think I'm afraid that they can do it? No, they can't do it. Because it's not in there. Am I afraid of the Baptist finding eternal security in the Bible? I'm not afraid of that. Am I afraid of premillennials that believe a 1,000-year reign on earth that we can find it in the Bible? I'm not afraid of that. But I'll tell you what they're afraid of. I talked to a premillennial preacher. I said, how about you and us have a discussion for 2 nights? You come here for 1 night, and you can tell the members here what you believe, why you believe in premillennialism, and I'll go over to where you preach, and I'll talk for an hour about why I believe that what you say is incorrect. He says, you're not coming around to my building. You see, I'm not worried about him coming and talking to you, because I know you know the truth. But you sure afraid of me going over there and opening this up. Because they do things they've never heard before. You see, that's how that works. And when I say I fear no open examination, I don't. If I'm wrong, I'm going to know. If what I'm saying is wrong, if what we're practicing is wrong as a congregation, I want to know. And I asked this teacher one time, I said, do you want to be sure that you're right? He said, well, no, I'm right. Blind heart. Blind heart and a blind mind. The veil of prejudice. It means to prejudge something. To make up your mind before you have the fact. Or you find the fact. The Jews prejudge a lot of people. Tax collectors, harlots, those from the Galilee and the Gentiles. Remember what Jesus said about the harlots and the publicans? He said they're going the kingdom of God before the Jews. Oh, that was a real cut, wasn't it? The harlots and the publicans Will it be changed before you do? What do you mean? Because they didn't have a bad heart, or they didn't have a prime mind, they weren't prejudiced to what the truth was. They were willing to turn. But you also rejected the gospel because it was contrary to the truth conceived by God. I had a fellow come in one time. You people in the church, you're just blind over the board of blood. So you just believe you got your faith in water. My faith isn't in water. My faith is in the blood of Christ. The water is just the end to me. I'm not ended up with water. You see, in their understanding, he said, how can you believe that water can save you? I don't believe water saves me. The bottle of water was saving me when I was running, and I spent all the money. So I thought the water saved me. The water doesn't save me, but obedience does. Obedience saves you, not water. See, that's just a preconceived notion. You know, people just believe me, believe some things without any evidence. I've been told 100 times that I don't believe in God's grace. That's a lie. I don't believe any of us can be saved without the grace of God. But I don't think grace is a true God. I don't think grace eliminates all responsibility to do God's will. Many reject the truth because it's different from what they have made up their mind to believe. The Jews, they didn't accept the Lord and make their mind up. They already determined what they were going to do, and they didn't want to hear anything else. We must be able to examine what this, we believe in our scripture. Don't ever, ever be afraid to be questioned. In Acts 17, you know what it said about the Bereans? They were more noble than those of Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 13 and verse 5, examine yourself of whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. You know, one of the things that I enjoy doing as a gospel preacher is talking to another gospel preacher. Because what we do is we test metal against metal. We test argument against argument. And if there's a flaw in my thinking, if there's a flaw in how I'm reasoning something, maybe somebody else can point it out to me so I can correct it. That's how you learn. You put your faith to the test. I'm not afraid to do that. You know why? Not because I know I'm right, but because I need to do that. I need to do that because I need to do that with God. I need to do that with God in order to be saved. If I'm wrong, I want to know it. If I'm going in the wrong direction, I want to know it. You know, when I'm going from someplace I've never been, I want to know if I'm lost. I want to know. I don't want to keep going and get further and further away from where I'm supposed to be. I want to make sure I get back on course. And that's true religion. We've got to be willing to examine our faith. We will never accept the truth until we open our mind to receive it. The burden of practice. Those who practice sin have a hard time seeing the truth. You know what John 3 said? They love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because the darkness feels comfortable. They like the darkness. They don't want to know about the light because the darkness feels comfortable. Paul said that they may be condemned who do not practice the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. You know why some people stay in sin? Because they like it. You know why some people stay in false religion? Because they like it. You know why some people don't accept the truth? Because they like the false religion more than they like the truth. That's just the plain and simple truth of it. I think the music sounds better with an instrument. It doesn't matter if it is what you think. Is that what the Bible says? Is that what God's Word says? Those who practice sin do not want to even hear the truth. I remember coming to the phone one time, and I started opening my mouth, whoa, don't open that. Don't open that book, that causes all kinds of problems. What problem are you not going to solve without the Bible? What religious problem are you ever not going to fix without looking at the Bible? Preacher once told me, he said, I have a good religious assessment until I bring up the Bible and then it all goes towards the pot. Many have led them a little way from the truth because they would rather justify their actions than repent and serve the Lord. Number four. Well, I waited 7 days. You didn't come. And the people were scattering. They were hiding in the cave. The Pharisees were coming up on us. And I had made supplication of God. I knew it was wrong, but I did it anyway. That was his argument. He said, I know it was wrong, but I did it anyway. Did it make it right? No. And then what about when we went to Amalek? He said, don't spare anything that draws the breath of life. Kill it all, kill it everything. He brings back the king. He brings back the back and sheep and oxen. And he's going to justify himself. How? Well, I'm going to take the animal that I'm going to offer as a sacrifice. So that means what he did wrong, he can make it right. Did it work? He lost his kingship. He lost his kingdom because of that. And he tried to justify himself. People would rather try to justify the wrong than to humble themselves to repent and correct the mistake. That's sad. Not only is sad, it's tragic. The plan of salvation, marriage and divorce, morality, this one, music, this two, they would rather stay with the error than humble themselves to admit that they could be wrong. Isn't that awful? Let me ask you a question in closing tonight. Have you ever been wrong about something? Just wrong. It didn't feel very good, did it? You didn't like it? You wish that you were right, but you found out you were wrong. Now, when you're wrong, you only got two choices. You can stay with the wrong, or you can correct it and make it right. The person who has the humility will correct the wrong, learn from the wrong, and repent and do better. But the one that has a dull heart and a blind mind will remain separated from God because he can't climb over the wall of humility. His pride won't let him. Let me ask you a question. It would be a terrible fate to be lost on the day of judgment because you couldn't swallow your pride to admit you were wrong. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? You know what? I could be lost for a lot of reasons. But I hope and pray it will never be because I'm too blinded and because I'm too proud to admit that I could be wrong. Let me be a tragedy to serve God all my life and come to the end and find out, well, the Bible still told me that, but I didn't think it was that important. You know, I didn't think it was important whether I sang or using this, and I didn't think that was a big deal. But I didn't think it made a difference what kind of sexuality I practice. I don't think that's a big deal. But whether or not we give money to an orphan's home, or whether we do this or whether, I don't think it's that big a deal. But you know what's going to happen one day? We're going to die. And we're going to open our eyes. And when we open our eyes in another realm, and in another world, you know what we're going to find out? That was a big deal. That did matter to God. That was important. But you know what? That revelation will come too late. Because now you can't change it. Wouldn't it be a terrible fate to serve God your whole life and believe that you would do right, but you were just never willing to put your faith to the test? That's what happens when you have a dull heart and a blind mind. you can find yourself on the wrong end of this equation. Now, you know what, ladies and gentlemen? I know there are good people in other religions. I know they're good neighbors. I know they're good friends. They're good co-workers of yours. They're people you love. People, I got a neighbor that would do anything in the world that I needed to have help in. He's a good, good man. And his wife and his two children, they are very, very good people. But he was in a very convenient religion. And he likes that religion because it allows him to do the things he wants to do. Is God going to make an exception for him because he's a good neighbor? Because he's a good man? God's the only one that can do that. I can't do that. As much as I respect him, as much as I think the world of him, I can't accommodate him to make God's law go away. I can't do that. You probably have family. Some of you may have family that are in things that you know they're wrong. They know they're wrong. But you can't do anything about it. But the one thing you like to do, you can't do. And that's change the law to accommodate. Down deep, we like to be able to. But down deep, we know we can't. You know, the only thing we can do for a bad heart or a blind mind is pray that God would lift the veil so the heart could be permeated with the truth. That's the only thing that will change their outcome. Bad hearts in a blind mind. Dangerous, dangerous, and can lead us to an eternity separated from God. Let us never allow our pride to veil our hearts and to blind our minds, because it will end in disaster, spiritually speaking. Please take your song about the song of Brother Bill. That's selected as a means of encouragement. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you don't want to call yourself without giving you an opportunity to become one. If you are here, and I think most of you are children of God, you need to make some correction in your life. You need us to pray with you. And for you, we're here to do that. If we can help you in any way, we can.
As we together we stand and sing.